platform. It's okay. You can talk. Thank you, ladies. Fantastic job as always. Well, good morning. If you have a Bible, would you grab it, please? Turn to John chapter 21. And if you've been with us through this series, we made it. It's the end. I don't know if that excites you. Don't tell me you're excited if it's over. Don't tell me that. I want to say a couple words as you're turning to John chapter 21 as we finish up this series. I was looking back this week as I was finishing this sermon. I started this series August 15th last year. And I went back on my calendar and I was trying to make sure because we took a break for holidays and I was gone some. 52 weeks we've done this book together. And so it's taken us over a year to do it, but we've done 52 sermons through this book, and I went back and I was reflecting back on the whole thing. Last year, when I came back from my sabbatical that the church was gracious enough to let me take, I came back and John was the first thing that I just really felt led to preach and teach on. And here's why, is because I wanted to strip it down to the bare bones of who Jesus is and what he has done, and for me and for the church to kind of fall in love with Jesus all over again. And so I hope that this sermon series has benefited you half as much as I've enjoyed and learned from preparing it. So I'm excited about today. I'm always sad when it comes to an end. We're going to start a relationship series next week called It's Complicated, talk about the church and life and how we can do life together, but I'm excited. So today we're going to finish up the last half of chapter 21, and we're going to jump right into it. So if you've got your Bible, if you would stand, please. There's a blue hardback one in front of you. If you'd like to borrow that for the day, it'll be on the wall as well. Let's read our text. We're going to jump through this together and conclude our series, Believe and Live. John chapter 21, starting in verse 15. Right after breakfast on the shore from last week, verse 15. When they had finished eating, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of John, do you truly love me more than these? Yes, Lord, he said, you know I love you. Jesus said, feed my lambs. Again, Jesus said, Simon, son of John, do you truly love me? Peter answered, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. Jesus said, take care of my sheep. The third time he said to him, Simon, son of John, do you love me? Peter was hurt because Jesus asked him the third time, do you love me? He said, Lord, you know all things and you know that I love you. Jesus said, feed my sheep. I tell you the truth, when you were younger, you dressed yourself and went where you wanted. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands and someone else will dress you and lead you to where you don't want to go. Jesus said this to indicate the kind of death which Peter was going to die, that would glorify God. Then he said to him, follow me. Peter turned and saw the disciple whom Jesus loved, which is John, the one who had leaned back at the Last Supper and said, Lord, what's going to happen to him? When Peter saw him, he asked, what about him? Verse 22, Jesus answered, if I want him to remain alive until I return, what is it to you? You must follow me. Because of this, the rumor spread amongst the brothers that the disciple, John, would not die. But Jesus did not say that he would not die. He only said, if he wanted him to remain alive until he returns, what is it to you? This is the disciple who testifies these things and wrote them down. We know that his testimony is true. Jesus did many other things as well. If every one of them, were written down, I suppose that even the whole world would not have enough room for the books that would be written. Let's pray together. Every week we give you this opportunity to take a deep breath, relax, not out of habit, not just out of routine, but with purpose. As we gather corporately with brothers and sisters today, as we have this space and time carved out, maybe you've had a great week. Maybe it's been a crazy week. Maybe today's a great day. Maybe you've got a lot going on after church. Maybe this coming week is busy. Maybe some are discouraged today. And maybe you're having a hard time focusing on the things of God. Maybe your world is greater than it ever has. Wherever you are today, take a moment and just ask the Lord to do something great. I can't change you, but He can. And if that's your desire, ask Him to do it today. Father, it's a joy to come today. You know our hearts, you know my heart, you know every one of us in the room better than we know ourselves. For this moment, in this space and time, would you do something great? Shape us, mold us, convict us, challenge us, bring something new into our lives so that every one of us, if our desire is to do so, that we might leave here differently than when we got here. We ask it in your name. Amen. You may be seated. Well, last week we saw breakfast with Jesus as Jesus was on the shoreline. The disciples didn't understand it. We saw Peter come out of the water, just to kind of tie it together. John recognized it was Jesus. Peter didn't, but when John said, "Hey, that's the Lord, what did Peter do? If you were here last week, you know he jumps in the water, takes off. We think he swam about 100 yards. We know because the text tells us that the boat was about 100 yards behind him once Peter gets to shore. Peter gets to shore. He comes on up on the shoreline, dripping wet, probably exhausted. And what does he see? He sees Jesus with fish already on the grill, on the charcoal fire, which we talked last week. The only other time that word is used is when Peter denied Jesus, and they were huddled around a charcoal fire. And Jesus said, "I don't know who that guy is." And on the third time, a rooster would crow. And we see a lot of parallels because what Jesus is going to do today, we saw it last week, we see how Jesus, the resurrected Jesus, interacts with his followers, interacts with his disciples. And today we're going to see a couple of things. I'm going to show you two things in this text. The first one's about 75% of it. And the last part of it, we're going to, basically, Jesus is going to restore Peter. And then he's going to have to refocus him at the end. So let's jump right into this. We're going to see right off the bat in verse 15, Jesus is going to restore Peter. Peter the denier, Peter the impulser, Peter the guy that just wants to do all the things, say all the right things, but he continues to fail over and over. Look at what he does. Right after breakfast, verse 15, when they had finished eating, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Son of John, do you love me more than these?" "Yes, Lord," he said, "you know that I love you." And Jesus said, "Feed my lambs." 16 and 17, again, Jesus said, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" "Yes, you know that I love you." Jesus said, "Tend or take care of my sheep." You know the story. The third time, he said to him, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" Peter was hurt or grieved or broken because Jesus asked him a third time, "Do you love me?" He said, "Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you." And Jesus said for the third time, "Then feed my sheep." Now let's talk for just a minute. I said last week that we all deny Jesus. Unless you don't sin, every one of us in this room, we deny Jesus every time we choose something other than him. So when we reflect over Peter, we see that Peter denied. We don't look through the lens of judgment, or we shouldn't. We can look through the lens of an opportunity here where Peter is going to be restored, but Jesus does not let him off the hook. We can relate to Peter. We see ourselves in Peter. But I want you to see the heart of our Savior, Jesus, which is what this is all about. Peter, having failed miserably, Peter denied Jesus. He's been disobedient. He's a hot mess, if you will. He's wanting to go back to his old life. Remember last week he said, "Let's just go fishing." And it wasn't just, "Let's go for a hobby or feed." It was talking about going back to your old life. And you remember Jesus had called him to do what? "You're not going to catch fish anymore. We're going to go catch men." And as weird as that sounds, we're going to go and you're going to be about my kingdom. You're going to be the rock in which I'm going to build the church. And if you're like me, thus far, Peter has been anything but a rock. Maybe hard-headed, if you will, but he's been anything but a rock. Did you notice in verse 15 how Jesus talks to him? He calls him by name. He calls him by his official name, which he, you know, back in the day they would say son of or daughter of. He said son of John. It is the same way he referred back to him back in chapter 1, verse 42. When he called him, he said, "Simon, son of John." He knows him and he calls him by name. So we need to talk about that, but we also want to talk about love. You know, in the English language, we talk about love all the same. I love pizza, I love Oreos, I love my wife, I love, you know, your favorite football team. Here's the thing, just a newsflash, helpful for all of us men out there. If we associate, use the same word for "I love pizza" with "I love our wife," that's not going to go well, okay? But here's the thing, in the English language, we have the word love. That means a lot of different things. I love Oreos, I love cookies, I love this, I love that. But here's what we have to understand. In the original language, this means something different because Peter's using different words. So is Jesus. And if you know the story, this is not news to you. You understand what's taking place here. In verse 15, after finishing breakfast, Jesus turns to Peter and he says, "Do you love me?" The word there is agape. This is where we get this unconditional, all-encompassing love. And Peter replies, he says, "I love you," but it's a different word in the original language. He says, you know this if you've heard the story, he says, "I phileo you," which means a brotherly love. I love you like a brother. Philadelphia, that's where we get the city of brotherly love. That's where it comes from, phileo. It's the Greek word for a different type of love. And so what Jesus, the first two times, is saying, "Do you love me unconditionally?" And Peter says, I love you like a brother. I love you." That's not what Jesus is asking. He's asking, "Do you love me above all things? Unconditional, all-encompassing, no strings attached, nothing compares to your adoration and love for me." And then in the third time in verse 17, Jesus switches it. We miss it in the English language. We miss it. Verse 17, Jesus switches it. And what he does is he says, "Peter," the third time, "do you phileo me? You said it twice, you phileo. Do you even do that? Do you even love me like a brother? Do you even have an affection for, do you even have any anything for me?" And what is Peter's response in verse 17? He's broken, he's hurt, and he's grieved. Now, we'll get to feed my sheep because each time Jesus says, "You got a job to do, feed my sheep, feed my sheep, feed my sheep." But this third time in verse 17, this is important because what Jesus does is he turns it on him. He says, "You say you phileo me, you say you love me like a brother. Do you do that even?" Anybody in the room, hear me on this. Anybody in the room, have you ever hurt somebody close to you? Have you ever, in your marriage or in your family, somebody that's close to you and you've done something that you think, "Man, I hurt them bad." And you've been grieved or you've been broken because of your actions and something that you've said, something that you've done, that it kind of crushed you. Jesus questions Peter, even in his potential brotherly love, on this third time. And that word in verse 17 where it says, depending on your translation, where it says, Peter was, he was broken, he was grieved, he was hurt. It is the same word used when the rooster crowed on the third time, and if you remember the story, when Peter wept, huddled around that charcoal fire, which I'm sure he remembered after having breakfast with Jesus, and when on the third time Jesus says, "Do you even brotherly love me?" and he's broken and he's crushed, Peter says, "Lord, you know all things. You got me." Now, we'll get to the tend my sheep in just a minute, but here's the thing. When Jesus is restoring him, we'll get there in just a minute, but in this restoration, Peter's not off the hook. Jesus has to break him down to build him back up. He's got to get him to understand, like, you say these things, Peter. You want to do all these things. You're ambitious and you're proud and you're impulsive. Sometimes you're kind of weird, but you say you love me, but your actions are not following through with that. As if to say from Peter, when he says, "You know all things, I can say all this stuff, I can claim all this stuff, but Jesus, you know my heart. You know what's really going on inside me of where I am. I can't fool you anymore." There's a lesson to be learned there. I reflected back to Luke 16. Don't turn there, but just to kind of help. When Jesus was dealing with the Pharisees, and he was talking about how nobody can serve two masters, and he's using the example of money, which is not the case here, but these Pharisees, they despise Jesus, and he's telling them that nobody, he says in Luke 16:15, he says, "You're the ones who justify yourselves in the eyes of your brothers and eyes of others, but God knows our hearts. What people value highly is detestable in God's sight." I thought about that. Now, it's not about money, but Peter's heart is divided. His heart is not 100% on Jesus. His heart is divided. Now, you can make the argument that it's on him, it's on his profession, it's on wanting to go back, but his heart is not 100% in. He's not buying in 100% on Jesus. His heart is divided. And so what Jesus is trying to do this, hear this, because there's no curveballs today. Myself, you, anybody in the room that think, man, my heart is divided on some of these things. I can sing, I can pray, I can raise my hands, I can know when to sit, stand, sing these songs, read my Bible. But sometimes our heart is divided and it's not all on Jesus. And when he says, do you love him? We say, I phileo you. And he says, do you really? Here's the thing. Jesus is not after a phileo brotherly love. He is after an agape, unconditional, 100% love from you. I don't know about you, but that convicts me sometimes, because if you're like me, when we sin, our hearts are divided. We go after other things. But as Jesus restores Peter, he exposes the sinfulness of his heart. Peter's not bummed out. He is grieved. He is broken. You could use the conviction if you want to do that. But it's the same with us. I'm sure you have failures just like I do. Those moments where you realize that your heart's not really in on Jesus. You like him. You're like, yeah, you're awesome. We're buds, Jesus. But when it comes to obedience of a life, we'll talk about that in a minute, I'm not there yet. And maybe right now in this church, in this service, that maybe God is calling all of us who say we know and love him, that have made commitments of faith to him, say, do you truly love me the way that I want you to love me? And I put it in my notes because I don't want to miss it, because here's the thing, church, can I tell you this? I think sometimes if we're honest, the church and people, we need to say, the answer is no. I think God can do a lot more of that if we're humble and if he convicts us and we're saying, God, I don't want to do that. I don't really love you. I can say it all, but I really don't. I love this or that. My heart is divided. In that moment, I love that more than you. That's where I think God can build us back up, because this is a restoration. Watch what happens here as we keep going. I think most of us, we can relate to this. What does it mean, 3 times, to love me? Well, what does it mean to truly love Jesus? Well, let's go quickly. We don't have to go very far. In this book, in this whole thing, Jesus explains this. In John chapter 14, these will be on the screen for you. John's going to record this, but Jesus directly ties love to obedience. John 14, 15. If you love me, you will keep my commands. John 14, 21. Whoever has my commands and keeps them, he is the one who loves me. John 14, 23, if anybody loves me, he will keep my word. Do you see a theme here? Love and obedience are synonymous. You cannot say, I cannot say, Jesus, I love you, but I'm going to live how I want. Now stay with me on this, because here's what's going to happen. In a sermon like this, just like my heart, it begins to distract and wander, because I don't want to hear that. You think Peter wants to hear this? You think Peter wants to hear, like, okay, I don't really love you the way that you want me to? Because I think if we're honest, we can truly say, and maybe the rock bottom starting place is to say, I don't. I love myself. I love being right. I love this. I love that. I love this. In those moments where we say, I don't want to love you the way you want. So the litmus is, we don't have to try to figure out, how do I love Jesus? Jesus tells us, your life will reflect that. 1 John tells us, John writes later, that if you claim to love God, but your life doesn't match up, he says in 1 John, you can read it later, he says, the truth is not in you. You are someone who's not telling the truth about yourself. It's a liar. So in light of all this, it begs the question for me, it begs the question for you, so please hear this. I need you to just make it extremely personal. Do you agape Jesus? Do you even phileo? Do you even have a brotherly love for Jesus? Because what he's after is for us to realize and come to the realization of where we really are with him. And we see next 3 times, Jesus says, feed my sheep, feed my sheep, feed my sheep. What does that even mean? Go back to John chapter, you don't have to turn, John chapter 10, when Jesus said he's the good shepherd and he's going to lay his life down for the sheep. We see Jesus is described as the good shepherd. Jesus is inviting Peter. He's on a mission to restore, but also to feed the people of God, the church, the sheep. That's us. He's referring to the work of a shepherd. He's calling him from his old life to the new, to nurture, to care, to love, to feed, to protect, to go, to seek after, to sacrifice, all these things for the people of God. Now, let me ask you this question. You may be thinking, well, Pastor, that's for you. That ain't for me. That's for you. You're the pastor. You're the shepherd of this church. You know, people like me, we're also called shepherds. I don't know if you ever heard that. It's kind of silly, but I'm a sheep and I'm a shepherd. I am responsible for the spiritual development and the life of this church, but I'm still a sheep that's under the great shepherd. I'm both. So I can stand up here and tell you that I've got to be led by the great shepherd, the good shepherd, in order to lead you. Jesus is inviting Peter. He says, you got a job to do. It's a call on Peter. Now, every one of us, if you're saying, is this just for pastors? No, it's for all of us. We're all called to be ministers of the gospel. Whether you have a business, run your own stuff, whether you're a teacher, whatever it is, we are all ministers, ambassadors of the gospel, pointing to King Jesus. It's about him now. So I just want to kind of just debunk that it's not just for me. It is for me, but it's not just for me. I love this, and we'll move quickly. He did not say, just feed the sheep. What did he say? Feed my sheep. That's a convicting, that's really good for me to make sure I hear that, because you understand this, that you are not my sheep. You belong to him. I have a job to do, and I'm a caretaker of this place, but you don't, but this is not my church. You ain't my sheep. That's bad English. I'm sorry. You are not, sorry, Mom. You are not my sheep. You belong to him. I belong to him. May all of our hearts be pricked by Jesus so that we can realize, do we really love him? Verse 18, let's keep going. Peter's going to get some hard news. He said, hey, you got a job to do, but look what, before we get to the last part, he says verse 18, he's going to tell him some pretty tough news. Truly, I tell you that when you were younger, let me explain this, you dressed yourself and you went where you wanted, but when you're old, you will stretch out your hands and someone else will dress you and lead you to where you do not want to go. In verse 19, John writes to make sure we don't miss the point. Powerfully, Jesus said this to indicate the kind of death by which Peter was going to die that would glorify him. Then, right after that one, way to reel him in, Jesus, follow me. When you were young, you got to decide what you want to do. Can I tell you this? This is the part you're not going to like. You're not going to want to hear it. Following Jesus isn't about you anymore. That's what I'm going to get to at the end of the sermon, so don't just act surprised at the end, okay? It's not about us. He's telling him, when you were younger, you did what you wanted, you dressed what you wanted, but there's going to come a day when they're going to lead you somewhere, and they're going to strip you down, and they're going to dress you in a way you don't want to be dressed, and they're going to stretch out your hands, which is a symbolism of being crucified, and they're going to kill you. He's telling them this to tell him the kind of death by which he's going to die. And then right off the end of it, here's your invitation, follow me. Why would he tell Peter that? Wouldn't that be something that just not tell that part? Follow me. You're going to die brutally, it's going to be bad, but we'll just leave that part out. I believe it's because he needed Peter to know. That's better for him to know. I think it's worth noting, with all his flaws and oddities and all these things, if you think about it, think about the back before Jesus was crucified, or I'm sorry, when they crucified him, remember they all went and hid out of fear that that's going to happen? And now Jesus is telling him, no newsflash, you're going to die. And this is how it's going to happen. They're going to stretch your arms out, and history tells us, the Bible doesn't tell us, but history will tell us that Peter would die, he would be crucified under Emperor Nero. And if you know the story, history tells us that he didn't want to be crucified as Jesus, so he asked to be crucified upside down. Peter, to the very end, understood and got it. Jesus is restoring him, and sometimes I wonder if Peter, he needs to know that, but does it ever click? And I just want to share some scriptures with you on the screen for you, where Peter later writes to the church, and look what he says here in light of all these things you just got taught. Therefore, since Christ suffered in his body, listen to how he encouraged the church. knowing that this is going to happen. He knows his death. He knows how he's going to die. He says, since Christ suffered in his body, arm yourselves with the same attitude, because whoever suffers in the body is done with sin. As a result, they don't live the rest of their earthly lives for evil human desires, but rather for the will of God. You're going to suffer, but you're going to live for him. 1 Peter 4, verse 12 says this, dear friends, don't be surprised at the fiery ordeal that will come on you to test you as though something strange, as if it's a newsflash surprise, were happening to you. But then he tells them, rejoice in as much as you are participating in the sufferings of Christ so that you may be overjoyed when the glory is revealed. If you are insulted because of my name, you are blessed, for the spirit of glory of God rests upon you. Peter would encourage the church on suffering, and he knows what's coming. After he tells him, you're going to die, what does he say? Follow. It's not about you anymore. I want to come back to that at the end, but I want to give you my point number two. Let's finish our text. Verse 20. This is where Jesus is going to refocus Peter. Peter's still in true form here. Look what he does. Verse 20. Peter turned and saw the disciple whom Jesus loved was following. John, that's John. He's the one, he's the one who leaned back against Jesus in the Last Supper, asking who's going to betray you. And when Peter saw John, when he saw him, what did he do? He said, hey, what about him? What about old John? Look what Jesus says. I'll explain that in a minute. Jesus answered, if I want him to remain alive until I return, what is it to you? You must follow me. Because of this, rumor spread, a bunch of gossip, a bunch of things happened, a bunch of believers gossiping. Because of what this happened, rumors spread among the brethren that John wasn't going to die. But Jesus didn't say that he wasn't going to die, only that he wanted to remain alive. What is it to you? It doesn't matter if he remains alive or whatever. It's not about you. It's not about you. So what happens is Peter, who's being restored, he's being reinstated, still has a little spiritual ADD. Do you picture it? Now stay with me. What he's doing, I mean, he's having this conversation. Okay, I'm going to die. That's bad news. Follow you, okay. And then he looks over there and sees John. What about, how's old John? You love him the most. He's the fastest. You know, apparently he beat me to the tomb. You love him. He was one that y'all were leaning against each other, leaning at the Last Supper, saying Judas is going to do it. What's going to happen to him? Isn't that just like us? Isn't that just like me? What about those guys? I hear what you're calling me to do. I hear what you're challenging me. What about everybody else? Would you agree that sometimes, if we're not careful, we can be about everybody else's business and wonder, what God, what are you going to do at them? When he's saying, quit worrying about that. Focus on me and what I'm doing. Peter, and I'm convinced, this is me, I'm convinced that this refocusing moment is the final seal on Peter. He's broken. He's reinstated with purpose. And then Jesus kind of has to get on to him. He says, quit worrying about other people. You're going to die a brutal death. Follow me, follow me, follow me. Jesus wants Peter to stay in his lane. Don't be distracted. Love me, agape me, follow me. Quit worrying about what I'm doing in everybody else's life, because you just got through talking about that, and then word travels and gossip goes out. Everybody thinks that John's never going to die, and that's not what he said. Stay in your lane. Focus on me. Follow. Do what I'm calling you to do. Quit comparing. Quit worrying. I think Satan loves it when he can get faithful servants to be distracted and on task about the lives of others. So to follow, stay on task, and follow. Let's close the text out, and then we'll talk about what it means to follow. This is the last part of the whole book. Then the disciple who testified this said these things that he wrote them down. We know this testimony is to be true, talking about John. Jesus did many other things as well. We've already talked about that back in chapter 20. If every one of them were written down, I suppose that they would fill the whole world, because there's not enough books to write them down. So what he's saying is, like, there's so much other things that he did. If we try to write them all down, there's not enough books. Do you remember chapter 20? I'm sure you do. Chapter 20, way back when we talked about that about 4 weeks ago, we were reminded the whole thing of this whole book. Jesus did a lot of other stuff, but what we have here is so that we might believe and be moved from death to life. Not to believe and be spiritual and do religious things in our life, to be moved from death to life, and to follow. So what does it mean on this invitation to follow as I close? We don't have to guess. We don't have to try to wonder, what do you mean by that? Matthew chapter 16, it'll be on the screen for you, when Jesus told his disciples, by which Peter was there and he heard this, he told his disciples this: if you want to come after me, if anybody comes after me, let him deny himself, take up your cross, and follow. Whoever wants to save his life is going to lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake is going to find it. So what does it mean to follow? Jesus restores Peter. He refocuses Peter. But did you catch the invitation after all of these things? Follow me, follow me, follow me. Tend my sheep. Do your job. Do the ministry. He rebuked him after he got distracted with John. He says, hey, quit worrying about it. You, put your name in there. Dave, you follow me. You don't have to worry about anything else. Just follow me. Do what I'm calling of you. What that means is we deny ourselves, which means we say no to selfishness and saying yes to Jesus. Let me ask you this. If you put yourself in the center and everything about your faith is about you, that's a problem. He says, deny yourself. And he says, take up your cross. We value God above everything else. We die to self. We deny ourselves. We value him. We agape him. We love him so dearly and so devoted that we cannot help but follow him. My question for you today is this. Then we're going to stand and we're going to sing a perfect song. How does all this land on you? This series has been about believe and live, and I pray that salvation happens and souls are stirred to affection of loving Jesus for who he is, not just for what he can give me, not just because he did something that I can get eternal life out of and I can kind of check a box and go back to living however I want, because the truth is that we do not love Jesus if we don't obey. We can say, we can get baptized, we can sell, do all these things, but Jesus says very clearly, you love me, you obey me. So we have to evaluate ourselves, just like Peter has to get broken down possibly so he could build us back up. Is there anybody else today, hear me on this, that maybe you need to be restored because you don't love him like he wants you to love him. You love him how you want to love him. Is there anybody that's a little bit spiritual ADD where you're more worried about what God's doing in everybody else's life than yourself? Jesus says, quit, follow me. We die to self. We value God above all things. And often we say this, and I'm done. Often we say we want to follow, but my question for me and for you today is, will we follow Jesus on his terms, not on our own? Let's pray together. Just going to give you a second before we sing a song about laying it all down and truly loving him for who he is. He's all I want. He's all I need. But before we do that, would you just take a second, just heads bowed, eyes closed. I'm not going to ask you to do anything, whatever. But would you truly evaluate your heart? Would you picture, if you will, just stay with me, Jesus looking at you and saying, hey, do you love me? Do you agape me? What would your response be? Wherever you're at, would you allow him to shape you, maybe convict you? Maybe he needs to bring to reality that maybe you don't love him the way he's wanting you to love him. If you're easily distracted in the lives of others, that maybe what you're doing or not doing, that maybe you could just say, God, help me to stay focused on you. And above all, would you just remember the cost of our salvation, what it takes? As the resurrected Jesus appeared to these guys, he hung on a cross and he bled out. He died their death so that they could have eternal life. Any hopes that we have of believing and living comes by the finished work of Jesus, his death, his burial, his resurrection. So he is inviting you to follow. To feed the sheep. To love him on his terms, not ours. You pray, and then we're going to stand and sing. Father, I thank you for the day. I thank you for this book. I thank you for this series. I thank you for today's text. That it does. It pricks my heart. It convicts me. Because so often I want to love you on my terms, not on yours. I thank you for what you're doing in the lives of everybody in this place today. And as we are about to stand and sing a song that is declaring, you're all I want, you're all I need. If we're honest, sometimes maybe we don't really mean it, but may it be a declaration of what we want to see in our lives. We lay it all down. You're all I want. You're all I need. Change us by your Spirit. Restore us, refocus us, and help us to follow. We ask it all in the great name of Jesus. Amen. Let's stand. We'll sing our hymn of invitation. If I can pray with you, I'll be up front.